Tonight, we want to continue what we have begun this morning, and that is the presentation of our annual ministry theme, and we're taking it from Isaiah 40, verse 9. And so tonight, as we go through some things that I want to present to you, some ideas, some goals, it's always good for us to be reminded of why we are where we are and why we even exist as a church. What is the objective God has for us? What's the reason for our existence? What's our mission? What does God have in mind in store for us? Once a year at least, and it probably should be done more often than that, but at least once a year I like to take some time to remind us as we begin the year so we can reset our gyroscope, so to speak, if I can use an aviation analogy from yesteryear, so that we can go ahead and do what we need to do and make sure we get the year started on the right foot, and that we can excitedly look forward to the Lord's use of us to accomplish his purposes in mind. And so tonight from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, we want to see what God has here in store for us. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9 in your Bibles, if you have it open there, is where we are tonight. It's where our ministry theme is taken from our key verse. And the scripture says, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. All right, so from this verse of scripture, then we want to see here the theme and the annual ministry theme, behold your God, from Isaiah 40, verse 9. And as I mentioned here this morning, there is a lot of great truth in that verse for us to think through. This morning, if you didn't hear the message, it'll be uploaded, Lord willing, later tonight to our website. You can listen to it, Lord willing, again next Sunday morning. We'll go back to Isaiah 40, verse 9, and see some more wonderful truth from God's word that I trust will be an encouragement to you. So corporately and individually, I want us to embrace this simple truth that's given in that statement. So tonight, as we begin, we want to take just a few moments to take a quick look back, and then we'll look at our present and then where we're headed. And so that's the three-point outline, so to speak, that I have tonight. The reason why I want to take a look back is because for this simple reason. When we remind ourselves, as Lamentations chapter 3 says, that our God is very faithful, God's faithfulness fuels our faith and our faithfulness to him. If he's been faithful to us in the past, we have every reason then to believe he'll be faithful to us in the future, because he's almighty and he's unchangeable, as we sang about here tonight. So some ministry highlights that I want us to see as we look through tonight, just to take a few moments. There were a lot of things that I could have put on these slides to share with you, but in the interest of time, I want to hit just, again, some highlights. This past year, as I was thinking through some things here as to what the Lord has done to show himself so faithful to us, I don't know if you realize this, that in the first 22 months of our ministry, next month will be our two-year mark. February 18th marks 2 years in our new building here. 22 months of ministry, we've seen 10 people baptized, and we've seen individuals come to saving faith in Christ, and it's been a wonderful blessing to see the Lord work in that way. And the Lord has been faithful to provide our financial needs each month. At the very beginning, as we were planning for this year, there was some uncertainty regarding a variety of different things. But to the glory of the Lord, our people have rallied, and our people have generously and sacrificially given. And so we have been running in the black for the entire year, and just very thankful for the way the Lord has blessed us. And so he has provided for us. And not only that, but we've been able to take care of other issues here as far as special projects. And the Lord has protected us, given us safety here in our ministry. I want to thank the Lord tonight for all those of you who either here tonight, but maybe could not be here tonight, but you're faithful working in various ministry opportunities. We have folk tonight that are working behind the scenes. And so appreciate their faithfulness. Appreciate the fact that they are willing to give of themselves to assist the work of the ministry. The ministry could not go forward without people. The ministry does not exist apart from the fact that it is a tool that God uses. So we've had a positive year of growth, some first-time experiences that the Lord has been very good to give us. And so if I were to summarize this past year with a verse of scripture, I'd like to do it with this verse of scripture from Psalm 126, verse 3. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So as we look back to this past year, and the different things that have happened. And there were a number of things that I don't have time tonight to mention. But we can thank the Lord for his faithfulness to us and his goodness to us. And so as we move to the present then, a ministry overview, where are we now? And some things here that I just want to, by way of review, present to you, because it's good for us to be refreshed and reminded of these things. And that is, as we look at things, we want to, first of all, consider three things. And at the top, you'll see who we are, what we're all about, where we're going. If you can think of it from the standpoint, I'm looking down on a pyramid. The bottom floor would be our identity, who we are. The second tier up would be what we are all about. And then the top tier, where are we going? So these are things that we want to briefly hit here tonight. So as we consider who we are and who we are as a group of believers, our identity is such as this. We're an independent Baptist church oriented around these key values. And let me just pause real quickly around there, because I get asked this question and have for several times now since I've been out here. We are not affiliated with any kind of denomination, and that's why it's independent. And so we are self-governing, and we're not held accountable to any kind of hierarchical group that dictates what we must do or not do. Other churches are in denominations, and depending on what denomination, there is a hierarchy of leadership that dictates what the local congregations do. But we're independent. That doesn't mean we're stubborn and rebellious. It just simply means that we're autonomous or self-governing. And the Baptist distinctives typically have been those which we have, as opposed to that which is taught in other denominations. And we're a church, a baptized group of believers, and we are orient ourselves around these key values then. And so again, looking at a pyramid from a different perspective, the base of the pyramid would be our foundation. We want to be Christ exalting. There are all kinds of churches that have all kinds of things going on. Some of them are social gospel churches. There are issues of social justice that they're concerned about. They have all kinds of orientations. We want to be preeminently known as a body of believers whose focus is upon Christ. And so Christ exalting, he's the one that is the focal point. Man is not the focal point. We don't have performers in our church. We don't have a group of people on stage here to focus on with laser lights and spotlights and things of that nature. We want our focus to be on the centrality of God and his truth. And so we're scripture focused then. It's not man's ideas. It's not the scripture is a platform for me or any other preacher to jump off and give you my own ideas or anybody else's own ideas. This Bible is not a springboard. The Bible is God's revelation to us, who has revealed to us who Christ is, what he has accomplished, what his future is, and what our expectations, or rather I should say what his expectations are of us. Thirdly, life-changing. In other words, this is not just an academic center where I teach you all kinds of facts, and as if it would be in a seminary where you learn all kinds of things and then you go on your merry way. No, we want to have lives impacted by God's truth. Truth was always designed to impact. God's word is never intended to be just something to tickle the intellectual curiosities of an individual. We want lives changed to the glory of God. That means people who are lost to be saved. That means people who are saved to take their next spiritual steps for the Lord and to encourage that spiritual growth. We want to be family strengthening. We don't want to do anything that will pull families apart, but rather we want to reach families, strengthen families, especially those who are the heads of the home. A church will only be as strong as its men in the church. And the direction of the church oftentimes is going to be determined by the group of men who will faithfully adhere to the truths of God's word and advance its interests. And as they lead, their families follow. But then the very top part, we want to be others reaching. In other words, we don't exist for our own benefit. It's not that we concern ourselves with what goes on in our own four walls and then forget about everything else that's going outside our four walls. We don't want to be introspected. Say more about that a little bit later. But we want to be others reaching. So we're here to impact others for Christ, one another for Christ, but those outside the church for Christ as well. And so as we consider then our identity, what are we all about then? Well, several things here that I want us to look at tonight as far as what are we all about. God has given to his church a mission. He's given to us a purpose for our existence. He's given to us objectives, a job to do, He's given to us an aim. What is that which we are focused on and shooting for? When you are in an archery match or whenever you're shooting archery, there's obviously a bullseye that you're aiming for. You may not hit it, but you're trying for it. And so there is an aim. We're not just spinning wheels in mud, do things just for the sake of being busy. There's a goal that has to be governing an overarching aim. And then there is a strategy as to how we want to accomplish what we believe God's objectives and aim for us is going to be. So as we look then from these different categories, what is our mission? Well, all kinds of churches have all kinds of ideas, and a lot of churches will state on paper, so to speak, what their mission is to glorify God. And that's good that we do that. That has to be translated, however, in a very literal way. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21 tells us that God has specifically designed that his church is to bring glory to him, glory to his name for the work of redemption. And so whatever then this expression, glorify God, means then, it must be the overarching concern. It is the preeminent concern. That means we don't go along with just whatever happens to be the latest fad or the latest trend. We don't do things just because, quote, everybody else is doing it. And we don't necessarily do things because, quote, it worked over there, unquote. We want to do what we can to give others the right opinion of who our God is. So in a succinct statement then, what does it mean to glorify God? I like this statement. It means that we accurately reflect and represent his nature so that others come to acknowledge his preeminence or his firstness, if I can say that. His reputation, his splendor, his dignity, the end result being the delivery of praise and worship for all that he is, for all that he thinks, and for all that he does. And so we are concerned to give others the right opinion of God. That means visually the way we conduct ministry. That means visually the way our property looks, the way our buildings look, the way we do business, the way we conduct ourselves here. There is a visual message being communicated, as well as there should be a verbal message that matches. And so we want others to acknowledge the fact that in our thinking, we do things first class because we have a first class God. We do things not because we like them or perhaps it makes us feel comfortable. Our purpose is to do all to the glory of God. In other words, it's his reputation, his splendor, his dignity that's a preeminent concern. And the end result of all that is people are to be motivated to give to our God the kind of praise that he desires and deserves and the adoration or worship for all that he is, all that he thinks, and all that he does. So in every aspect of life then, we point back to this overarching concern to give him the glory that he deserves. Then as we consider that, that leads us then to our purpose. Why do we here exist? What is going to distinguish us from any other group of religious people or a religious body? Well, the mission, the purpose that God has for us is going to give us the orientation we need. In other words, to the glory of God and with the power of the Holy Spirit, God wants us to obediently make, edify, or build up and equip the disciples for Christ, not only in a local context, but also throughout the world. It's interesting to me, this is oftentimes referred to as the Great Commission. In reality, the Great Commission is not just Matthew 28, 18 to 20. If you were to look at the end of each of the four Gospels and at the very beginning of the book of Acts, you're going to find that at the end of the four Gospels and at the beginning of Acts, you have the Lord Jesus Christ giving a commission to his disciples. All five of those books together comprise the Great Commission. Each Gospel zeroes in on a specific aspect or component of that Great Commission. And as you look at all that is done, as you look at these passages that I've quoted here on the screen, Matthew 28 from Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts 1, coupled with what God says about his church in Ephesians chapter 4, then we know that what God wants us to do and the reason why we're even left here on earth after we're saved and the reason why we weren't just taken to heaven after we were saved is that he wants to empower us so that we can do the work that he did. It's interesting to me that in the Gospels you have the Lord Jesus Christ on earth working to advance the cause of God. And now in the book of Acts, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ working through his disciples to advance the cause of God. Yes, perhaps he could do it a lot more effectively if he did it himself. But in his wisdom, what gives him most glory is to take fallible, weak, flawed creatures such as you and I and use that to advance his interests, because we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so every aspect of this commission, whether it tells us what our assignment is, whether it tells us what our message is, what it tells us what authority we have to declare that mission, and the job that we have, all this is given to us by our Lord to help us with the purpose or the reason for our existence. That leads us then to consider our objectives. What is the job of a local church? A lot of churches gather for all kinds of reasons, but as I look at Scripture, I find six different objectives that God wants his church to accomplish. In this graphic here, I want to summarize those for you. I'm going to start at the very top here, the graphic here, evangelism, the leading of individuals to saving faith in Christ. Then we take those individuals who are saved and we instruct them with God's word. And as we instruct them in God's word, we are equipping them for a particular task. And then as they worship the Lord and as they fellowship with one another, then as they commune with God, they in turn now are going to be equipped and enabled to do the same thing. And so the cycle repeats itself. And so our church then really needs to be reproducing itself. Our church really in reality then ought to be an extension of God's arm in which we are equipping, we are instructing, we are encouraging, we are fellowshipping, we're praying together as a church, and also soul winning as a church. We're seeing people come to saving faith in Christ. It's not just a preacher's job to lead people to Christ. Your preacher does his best every week to be passing out tracts and talking to people about their soul. But every church needs to be doing that. Every member of the church needs to be doing that. We all need to have an outreach to individuals. And so in reality, I could say it this way. The message to the church is one of edification. The message of the church is evangelism. And so when we leave the church, we go out to share the gospel. So the gospel is presented here within this building, but in reality, it's only supposed to be another facet of what is already supposed to be taking place outside the doors of this church, in which we are sharing the good news of the gospel with others who need to hear it. And so then that leads us to consider our aim. And so if I were to summarize then what I've just said to you, I tried to come up with a sentence. And then once I came up with a sentence, to boil that even down to a smaller sentence, maybe that's more memorable. You'll see this in your bulletin, by the way. It's in there every week. But here's the sentence. Our aim then is to encourage one another and to encourage others to come to a place where meaningful and life-changing experiences can be made as we learn, love, and live the truth found in God's Word. So in a more simple nugget form then, come, learn, love, and live the truth found in God's Word. That's our aim. That's what we want to see accomplished. We want to encourage others in that regard. And then as we consider that, then obviously the question comes, well, how do we do that? What's our strategy? Well, in a very general way, let me start off by saying this. We do it by sacred congregational worship. And that's where the place of preaching, teaching, on the various different levels that takes place, where our music is going to be given to the Lord, where the giving is for the Lord. The adoration of Christ is done to the glory of the Lord. So even by the way we worship, and in years past, there has been what they call worship wars. Put that in quotes. Kind of a strange name, but something that was really big some years ago. And all kinds of churches do all kinds of things to attract numbers. And there are all kinds of churches with big numbers. And it's almost as if the idea is numbers mean success. And with more numbers, of course, more money comes. And so that's our human way of evaluating a successful implementation of what our job might be, or we define it, well, God must be really blessing us. Well, just because a church has a lot of people attending doesn't mean they're doing the job that God wants them to do. It doesn't necessarily mean they're on target. So the way that we style our congregational worship is not because of tradition. Tradition is not to govern our thinking. in the sense of it being our ultimate authority. And neither are the fads or the trends of the current day to be our authority. So we come to Scripture and ask the question, well, what does God say as to how does he want to be worshipped? And we're not free to come up with our own innovative means of worship. God despises heartless worship, and he also despises humanly innovated means of worship. He's declared himself in Scripture what he wants and how he wants it. So our goal then is to have a sacred congregational form of worship that puts the spotlight on God where it should be rather than on man. And then by structured programming. And this is where education comes in. This is where our programming comes in as to what we have for children or what we have for teens or what we will do for adults. And so in a sense then, we have what I am calling here in reach, where we reach to those that are in our congregation within our four walls. But then it also involves outreach, people that are outside the four walls that need to be brought in. And then if you'll let me make up this word, there is an extended reach, and that is by strategic local and world missions ministry. We have a missions program just not because that's what a Baptist church does. We don't have a missions program just because we've always had one. God wants us to reach the world for Christ. We can't go all over the world, but there are individuals who can. And so we do what we can to support them. And I have some ideas in the mind of what I would like to do in time regarding how we can connect even better with our missionaries. It's been a number of years now since I've done this, but I want to start it up in the future. Don't know if I'll be able to do it this year, but I do want to start up again having mission trips where we take individuals overseas or to other places in this country. Because it's important that we connect with missionaries to see what life is really on the field. It would be bring me great joy to see people from our own church who are called into full-time service as a missionary or to serve the Lord in full-time ministry because of the way God impacted them. So we need to have more, in other words, than just a financial interest in individuals who go overseas to share the gospel. We need to make sure that there is, yes, the financial support they need, but then also that there is a support structure where we connect with them. We get to know them better. They assist us when they come. We can assist them, know what their needs are, to better help them with what they have in their particular field of ministry. Some, obviously, are places where we cannot go, but where we can, we want to. Eventually, I'd like to have some missions conferences come, where we take a couple days, and we have missionaries come and challenge us with the idea of missions to give us a broader exposure to what is going on and the joy that it is ours to impact lives for Christ that are in other parts of the world. The ministry overview, then, can also be summarized this way. Our own church's logo and motto, I believe, reflects the values and orientation of our church. So every time you see this logo, it's my design, or I should say my goal, that it would remind you of what I've just said here for the past few minutes. Here's a visual way of remembering this. You'll notice that as you look at this logo, there are two posts that are going to represent the two core values of our ministry. The glory of God and the word of God. Those are the two things upon which we build and which we operate. You'll notice then also at the very top there are two finials on those posts. The little things are pointing straight up into the air. The finials are pointed upward to remind us that we are to keep an eternal perspective, an eternal focus. Look up to God, because he really is the reason for why we're here and what we are to do. Everything is to revolve around him. And then you'll notice that this post and its finials have a gate attached to them. The gates at a home can serve a dual purpose. When they're there, they obviously keep unwanted things out. So there is a defensive purpose to it. But then there's also a warming or a welcoming perspective to the gate. And so it comes to say, you come into my home. This is the entrance to my home. I want you to come and enjoy fellowship with us. You'll also notice that this gate is opened. which means we're not shut out to people. And so the black arrow there pointing to the fact that this gate represents, as it is opened, that we are welcoming. We want individuals to come and be part of our fellowship. We never want to have a we four no more mindset where everybody knows everybody and everybody's comfortable with everybody and we don't really want to reach out to anybody and know anybody. That's not why we're here. We want to reach out to include others, and we always want to have a welcoming perspective. It always makes me very happy if I'm out and about visiting and I'm talking to different people either in the city or in different places. And when I follow up on visitors, they tell me, you have a very warm, welcoming church. I enjoy hearing that. I've heard people tell about our church, you guys really love people. And I enjoy that. And that's good. It ought to be that way. We need to have arms that are open wide to receive individuals to come. The fact that we are welcoming doesn't mean we put our stamp of approval necessarily on their lifestyle. It just simply means we want to win them to Christ and love them to Christ. We want to do what we can to welcome them. And then you'll notice also that in the very center of that gate, there's the cross. It reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ and the reason why he came. It reminds us of the mission that he had. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what we need to be doing as well. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. In other words, we preach then an exclusive message. We preach a message that's dogmatic. We preach a message that is narrow. That is, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He's not a way of many ways. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man, and we make no apologies for that. So the truth regarding the person and work of Christ then is what we're all about. It's the focal point. It is what we want to point people to. And so we herald that message. And then you'll also notice that the decorative designs in the gate are there to identify us with the Charlestonian architecture, because that's where we are here as part of the Lowcountry. All of that can be summarized, I think, with the motto at the very bottom. Foster Creek Baptist Church, the family of God, built on the word of God, to the glory of God. Simple statement to remind us what we're all about and where we're headed and what we want to accomplish. Very quickly, let me just move on to talk about our ministry plan. Where are we going? There are a lot of things that I want to say, but I don't have time tonight, so let me just be suggestive here, and there'll be more some details here in time to come presented to you. But our ministry plan, where are we going? And so as we look at our annual theme here this year, from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, we're reminded to behold our God. And as I mentioned in this morning's message, that's a significant statement for many reasons. One, it's a message of comfort and encouragement to God's people corporately and individually. So individually, as we go through life and we encounter the challenges to our faith, as I mentioned this morning, we want to make sure that we redirect and we replace our thoughts that focus our attention on the uncertainties of our present and future with thoughts that focus our attention on the certainties of God's nature and nurturing of us. What does that mean for us corporately? Well, a couple of verses of scripture here that I want to encourage you, because to be honest with you, just like I don't have a clue what's going to befall me this year personally, and I don't really know because I can't see into the future what's going to happen to you. So, in a sense, there are some uncertainties, but there are many more heavier and weightier certainties of God's nature to fill our minds. Well, what about us as a church? Well, I don't know what befalls us for this year, what's going to happen. But whatever does happen, in whatever situation we find ourselves, that's not a situation for despair. When there's news that comes through in this year that would seem to trouble us, agitate us, we don't want to say, oh no, here we go again. Or we don't want to say, why is this happening? I can't believe that happened. What are we going to do now? And we start getting all worried and agitated as to the future of our church's ministry. This church is not my church. This church is not your church. This is God's church. It's his ministry. Now we do our best what we can to enhance God's work. But ultimately, Psalm 127:1 is the verse that I always go back to. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So we are spinning our wheels if we're just doing everything through the energy of our flesh. Whatever happens in 2020, and I have no clue what's going to happen, but if something devastating were to happen, if something traumatizing were to happen, that's not the end of the world. I am not indispensable to the work of Christ, and neither are you. I can be very easily replaced, and so can any of you. God's work will go on if indeed it is God's work. If it's a work built upon man, it will collapse. If it's a work that's built upon the truth of God, it's going to continue. The Lord must build his house. Now, Lord willing, I'll be here all year. Lord willing, I'm not going to pass away into eternity this year. But we don't know. I'm just simply saying there are all kinds of uncertainties about the future with anybody. But you know, in the past, whenever we've needed a pianist, God's always supplied. And I'm thankful for the couple the Lord has brought us. Whenever there's been a ministry need, such as with youth, the Lord's always supplied. And so there's no cause, no need for worry about the future. It's the Lord's church, and the Lord will take care of his church. We just need to behold our God and trust his nature and his nurturing of this ministry. If it's his work, it's not going to wither on the vine. It's not going to come to nothing. So we don't need to be gripped by fear, worry, or anxiety if things happen that are not to our liking. And so a wonderful promise here. And then that's going to be coupled with this one from Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what I want you to see, and I don't have time to get into that passage tonight, is that this is not a defensive posture. When he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, if I can visually show it to you this way, the church is progressing forward, and when the devil tries to oppose it, sorry about that, it moves out of the way. In other words, there is no obstacle that can thwart the purpose of God. The gates of hell are not strong enough to oppose successfully the work of God. There'll be all kinds of assaults from the gates of hell. There'll be all kinds of temptations. There'll be all kinds of obstacles that will be thrown our way, but God will build his church. And so that ought to give us great confidence then as we do our work. The pressure is not on me to perform. The pressure is not on you to perform. The pressure is not on any of us to make this work. This is not our work. We give our best. We're diligent. We'll give 100%, if not more, of all that we are and have. But ultimately, we do this for the Lord, trusting him as we behold him and trust him in his nature and nurturing of us. So this word from Isaiah 40 then is not only a word of encouragement, but it's also a word of encouragement to those who are saved. And so it is a edifying word to the saved. Behold your God means God's strength comes through his word, because that's how he's revealed himself. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that our God has given us a word that's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 is a fabulous passage of scripture you ought to memorize. God's given us everything we need. He has given us everything that pertains to not only this life, but eternal life. To not only what is beyond this life, but an abundant life in this life. He's given us every promise. And as I said this morning, God never overpromises and underdelivers. The devil will do that, but God never does. So his strength comes through his word. That means we need to get into his word. And part of that is, of course, daily Bible reading. If you don't have a plan, I mentioned earlier that I've suggested one to you. You can pick them up at the table here in the lobby on the way out tonight. Bible memory is critical. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You're only going to be as strong as your usable knowledge of Scripture. So we need to make sure we put as much of God's word into our heart and in mind as we can so that it is available at any time that it's needed. So that's why each Sunday there's a time in our service in which I want us to work on Bible memory. And right before we collect our offering, we recite a memory verse for that month. That's the reason why I do that. I want our people strong in the Lord and in his word. One of the reasons why we have a Sunday school program is it's another opportunity for us to get God's word into the lives of people in a smaller group setting. There's ministry programming for the purpose of not having a busy calendar, but to develop people, whether it be children, teens, or adults. And there are ministry opportunities. And so this year, some of you perhaps are able. It would be wonderful if you could go ahead and consider serving in any of the ministries that we have in our church. Ministry opportunities regarding the choir, the orchestra, the music ministry in general. And so opportunities for us to advance the cause of Christ. But it's also now an edifying word to the saved in this regard. And this is perhaps something we're maybe more familiar with, and that is this. There is the opportunity for us to preach and teach on God's character, on personal development this year. Not in and of itself, but so that we can be better for the Lord to advance his cause. And then one of the questions I had that we want to consider throughout this year is this. As we challenge ourselves to target one area of life for growth and change, what aspect of God's character is lacking in my life? Our shortcomings, our sin, our failures are showing us there's something about the character of our God that we're either blind to or ignorant of. There's something about God's character that we don't know, that if we did, we would imitate it. Or we're blind to it. We don't really see it. We have it up here in our mind, but it's not impacted our lifestyle. Our thinking has not changed. And so there's truth here that's designed to impact. So we want to challenge ourselves this year. What area in your life needs to be strengthened? What is it about the character of your God that's not being shown right now in your life that you can target for change? And we want to go to God's word for that. There'll be revival services, Lord willing, next month, February 23rd to 27th. We have Evangelist Mike Schrock coming, and he'll be spending Sunday through Thursday with us. Another opportunity for us to zero in on our walk with the Lord, as well as to invite others to come to our services to hear God's word. And so we've got that coming up here. We have ministry opportunities to apply God's truth, and there'll be some more here that will be started, Lord willing, by individuals who would like to involve themselves in this. But this expression in Isaiah 40, verse 9, but behold your God, in context, is also an evangelistic word to the unsaved. And so we want then to do what we can to reach the unsaved. And so we could use individuals, couples, singles, to volunteer in a greeters ministry. This would be in addition to our ushers. And so basically what that means is we've got individuals who are standing near the front door or maybe through the main entrances of our auditorium. The goal in mind is that a new person coming to our church should be greeted by at least, minimally, by two people. We should never have an individual come to our church and they can come into this auditorium and no one has ever said, hello, I'm glad you're here today. What's your name? My name is such and such. No person should ever come to this church and then leave without a person ever speaking to them. We want to reach to people, and there are people that do that already. Thank you for doing so. Others need to be involved as well. And so you don't have to have a particular schedule. You don't have to have a particular assignment. Just greet folk. Invite them. Hey, after church, we've got this fellowship. You want to come along? Just whatever might happen to be there. We want a greeters ministry. Hand them a bulletin if there is some nearby. Ask them if they've invited, if they've got a guest registration card filled out. So we want to continue developing a mindset, and here's the key word I want to emphasize, expecting guests. Expecting guests, being prepared to receive guests that come. Ask if they've been given a card. Help them find where they need to go. If they've got children, where our nursery would be, where the classrooms for their children might be. Maybe they need a place to sit. You see a visitor that's by himself, go sit down and chat for a few moments. Welcome them. Connect with them after the services. That means you might come up to them and say, hey, listen, what are your plans for lunch? Do you want to join us for lunch? We're going to such and such a place. Or, hey, we've got some extra food at our house. Why don't you come join us? Whatever we can do to connect with people, to reach out to them, we want to do. The goal, of course, is to build a bridge to share the gospel. One of the things I want to see started this year is this. It's what I'm calling here. It's not a term original with me, but a welcome wagon ministry. And a broad perspective of our ages can get involved with this. My idea here is that we'd have ladies put together baskets with things that would be knickknacks, so to speak, from our church, some other things that would be of interest perhaps. And then once those are assembled, then we have addresses given to us from realtors, other sources here of new moves to the area. And then at least maybe once a month or so, we target perhaps on a Saturday or some other day where we go to these houses and simply welcome them to the area introduce ourselves into our church ministry. Welcome them to their area and invite them to come. Again, just another opportunity to form a connection and to give them an opportunity here that we can reach them for the Lord. I can always use help with outreach and visitation of guests. I've got so many people that need to be followed up on. There's only so much that I can do. But individuals, it'd be great if you could say, hey, listen, Pastor Mike, I'd like to take a couple of those cards and just call them and say, hey, I just really appreciate you coming to church this past Sunday. Or maybe to go out and set up an appointment to meet with them. It's always great that in a church you have more than just one person expressing interest in a guest, the pastor. And when you've got the pastor and other individuals from the same church extending a welcome to them and caring and concerning, that's impressive to those who are guests. You want to reach them. Community outreaches, such as Vacation Bible School, something that we've started here recently, a trunk and treat night, special occasions that we'll have throughout the year. We want to continue that this year. Invite to evangelistic meetings that we'll have. Do some training in evangelism, Lord willing, this fall. I've already been talking with one person about that, perhaps in the fall, to come down here and to help us learn how to effectively share the gospel. And so it's a message of comfort and encouragement when we look at this word from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. And so a couple of verses of scripture then to leave you with this evening to encourage you as we consider ministry in this new year. As we behold our God, Isaiah 40, verse 18 asks this penetrating question. To whom then will you liken God? To what likeness will you compare to him? There is no idol. There's nothing that even matches the ability and the capability of our God. Isaiah 40, 25. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Lord, or saith the Holy One? And so here's a God who's incomparable. Here's a God who excels in every single area. And so that's the kind of God that we serve. That's the God that we've been privileged by grace to come know. Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things. I did that this yesterday morning. I try to make a habit of that because of this verse. Look up and look at the moon. Look at the stars. Look at the sunrise. Allow yourself to be blessed by creation and remind you of our God, as Isaiah 40, 26 is talking about. Notice who created these things that brings out their host by number. He calls them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. What an incredible God we have. Much more will be said about that. But I want us to leave tonight then with a couple statements to encourage ourselves with. Whether it's individually or corporately as a church, let's remember this. Instead of measuring ourselves by what we are up against, measure what we are up against by how big our God is. That will give great stability and security to us as a ministry when things happen this year that we did not foresee. It will be a great blessing to our own lives when we look at that same way. Behold your God. And then this statement again from this morning's message I want to remind you of. When we behold our God, a vision of our God, our need and our hope enables us to look upward with confidence, outward to the world with courage, inward with honest commitment, and forward with absolute certainty. And so tonight we have a message of comfort and encouragement. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, God says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I show that to say this. What are you expecting God to do for you in your life this year? Expecting anything new? If you're not expecting anything, nothing's going to happen. What are you expecting God to do for our church this year? If you're not expecting anything, nothing's going to happen. But God says, here's how I work. Here's how I operate. I do new things. And they do come to pass. In fact, you're going to know it when you see it. Because I don't work just behind the scenes and secretively where you never have to wonder, well, is God working at all? No, he's always at work. We need eyes to see it. He says, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. So every vision for God must be supplemented with a strategy of faith What is the strategy? What's the area that will challenge your faith this year in your own life, in our church's corporate life? Let us do tonight then what this text in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9 says. Our ministry theme this year will remind us of this every week. Behold your God. See him in his nature as he's revealed himself in Scripture, the way in which he operates, and you'll be greatly blessed as you see him work strongly in your behalf. So may God bless as we do that individually and as we do it corporately. Let's bow for a word of prayer.